John chapter number 15 tonight, and I'll try to preach and get a little bit early start on it. I'm not promising I'll get an early finish on it, but try to get you out of here so that you don't, by the end of the revival, whether that's Wednesday or whenever it is, that you're not completely tuckered out. So, of course, some of you are probably saying we're tuckered out right now. But at any rate, maybe the preaching of the gospel will revive you a little bit if the singing didn't. I enjoy the singing, and I'm glad that we've got some songs to sing that identify with what we believe and that you can understand and don't have to wade through all the worldly stuff to get to it. Amen. I'm glad we've got that, but that's, to me, that's not the most important part. To me, the most important part is the preaching of the Word of God. There was a time when the Lord was sitting around and preaching and teaching His people, and somebody was complaining, "Hey, I'm doing all the work and all she's doing sitting around listening to the preaching." He said, "She's chosen that good part." Right. Amen. The preaching is the good part. Amen. That's what I like. That's what I want. That's what I want. Amen. I'm trying to get a little bit of preaching every single day. And as bad as I am, I need it. Amen. So let me get to the preaching here tonight and try to get a message across to you. And you try to receive the message. Amen. If you're sitting here already thinking about going home, you've already missed the boat. Matter of fact, if you're sitting here thinking about anything except for the preaching of the gospel, you're missing the boat. Amen. This is the time to leave. Leave your business ledger down at the house. Leave your cares and concerns. Matter of fact, you can cast, the Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You can let Him have that stuff and He'll take it. Amen. He'll take it and do what He wills with it. I don't know what God's got in mind for each and every one of you, but I know this, it's good things. It's good things. And so some people they start getting religion, and they start having a fit about what they might have to get rid of or what they might have to start doing. And sometimes, I mean, if you got a carnal mind, both of those things are pretty terrifying. The Lord might call me to preach. The Lord might have me teach a Sunday school. That can be terrifying if you got a carnal mind. Amen. It's a terrifying thing to get up and look at people in the face when you know they're sitting there judging you and start talking to them about holy things. Then you start thinking about what I might have to give up. Might have to quit smoking, might have to quit. I mean, I don't know what it is that people do, and I got a good idea, but people start saying, "Well, I might have to give," and that's terrifying if you got a carnal mind. But I can say this to you, the message before the message is that God has good plans for you. Amen. God, if you're saved, God's already done good things for you. You might still be smoking, but God's done good things for you, and I got news for you. It gets better. The more yielded that you get, the better that it gets. Amen. The devil will try to depress you and all that kind of stuff, but in chapter 14 it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I believe that just as much as John 3:16. I have to remind myself about that verse all the time because my flesh likes to come back to life. The Bible says, mortify the deeds and to consider your flesh to be dead indeed unto sin. And it likes to wake up. It's the walking dead. Likes to get up and move around. It likes to remind me about the filth and the depressing grief of this world. And so you have to get your Bible out once in a while and read it and believe it. Amen. Reading it's one thing, but reading it and believing it's a whole different ballgame. Things begin to open up to you when you believe it. But I want to preach to you a few minutes. 13 verses ain't too much. I believe I can get through that in a relatively short amount of time. But chapter 15, let's pray and let's go through these things and look at them very closely and see what the Lord wants to give us tonight. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your goodness, and I pray, God, that You would help us to bring out of the Scripture what You want to bring out, God. And I pray, Lord, that You would help me to say what I need to say, help me say what I must say, and whatever I say, God, I pray You'd help me to say it well. And God, that You would take what's been said here tonight and what will be said here tonight, rather, and use it, God, for Your honor and glory. I pray, God, that you would shape up the vine tonight, God, that You would help us, Lord, to get in a place where we could bear fruit. And Lord, I'm talking about good fruit for You. And I thank You and praise You, God, for everything that You do. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you get in good spiritual shape tonight, and you can do it without being a jerk. Look around and find out some folks that's not here tonight that should be, and call them up and say, we missed you. I don't mean like a Pharisee or like somebody trying to be hurtful, but it's awful hard for a church to get revival when half of the vine's over here and half the vine's over there and half the vine's over here. I mean, it'd be pretty hard for you to come to church tonight and leave your legs at home, wouldn't it? Amen. So the body has to be together. And if we're going to get revival, we're going to have to get revival as a church. And along those lines right there, I mean, these first two verses is pretty fearful. Pretty fearful. And we'll get to it, but let's look at it. I am... Well, you got a Bible that's got those first two words capitalized. I mean, that's just the style that they printed the book in, but I kind of like it, don't you? Because I'm telling you right now, that's what the Lord said about Himself. I am. When He told Moses to go get His children out of Israel, He said, boy, they're not going to believe me when I get down there. What am I going to tell them? And He said, you tell them I am sent you. And they began to question Jesus about who He was. And He said, hey, I'll tell you what, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. Amen. So that's the Lord is about to tell you who's in charge right here. Amen. The Lord's telling you who He is. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. You're not even in that equation yet. The Lord's the true vine. The Lord's the true vine. The Lord's the true vine. You know, we read the parable about the Lord going on a far journey. The Lord of the vineyard going on a far journey and turns the husbandman loose, and he's doing all this stuff. We kind of get the idea that we're the husbandman every once in a while. You know, preacher gets to preaching, begins to make an influence on people. He begins to think, well, I'm the one that's shaping the vine. I'm the one that's producing the stuff here. No, the Lord's still in the producing business. The Lord's still the one that's in charge of the doing of things. Amen. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He, the husbandman. That's the job of the husbandman. If a husbandman is not taking care of the vine, he's not doing his job. And I don't think there's a man in here. Maybe there is. I don't know. I don't think there's a man or a woman in here that would stand up to God and say, I don't think you're doing a good job. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm telling you what it says here is every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Well, I don't think you might say, I don't think He's doing a good job because old so-and-so, they ain't worth two nickels and they still hanging around. Well, I tell you what, that's God's mercy and God's grace. See, you got one thing to be thankful for, and I got one thing to be thankful for, and that's the husbandman is long-suffering. What He's talking about here is a branch that don't bear no fruit. Amen. I'm the true vine, He said. Well, a vine puts out something. Do you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? Now, I have to remind you this. Every time we've got a service with less than 50 people in it, you act like God's died or something. Amen. You don't have to impress 50 other people by your presence. All you have to do is get something. Amen. But don't lay down, go to sleep, and get depressed just because everybody didn't turn out tonight. What I'm going to preach to you is still true. It's the Word of God. It's still going to be okay. You can still get something tonight and apply it to your life and get a blessing, even though the people that's supposed to be a blessing to you didn't show up tonight. Amen. If you want reason to complain about it, there's reason to complain. Some folks that was on me about every day about having this revival anyway didn't show up tonight. I'm a little bit mad about that, and I'm going to tell them so when I see them. Amen. Let's have the revival, Brother Mike. Well, where are you at? Amen. Now, so don't go to sleep on me, and don't lay down and get distracted by the fact everybody ain't here. You here, ain't you? There's more than two or three of us here, ain't there? Well, the Lord said, where two or three is gathered in His name, there I'll be in the midst. The Lord's here. We got the Lord. We got the Bible. Now, you might be upset because we didn't have the latest and greatest gospel group come in and sing to you. But you don't need no more singing. You get that 24 hours a day. What you need now is some preaching. What you need now is somebody to break one of these branches off the vine and give you a whooping with it. Amen. Happy to oblige. I'm the true vine. You know, he's talking about bearing fruit here. Wonder what kind of fruit a vine puts out. You know, he didn't tell you. He said, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. What kind of fruit is it? Some of you's in your little brain, you're thinking grapes, because that's what a vineyard is, isn't it? But you know that it's not grapes. It's branches. That's the fruit that the Lord's looking for. Now, the more branches you can get, let me tell you something about, I don't know if you'd call it supply and demand. I don't know what you would call this. Economics, I don't know if you'd call it that or not. But the more branches you got, the more grapes you can get. You plant one grapevine, you get a few grapes. Right? What happens if you plant 50 grapevines? You get a lot of grapes. And he said every branch, now some people act like this is a poison oak vine. They really do. People act like the church is poison oak. Well, I ain't going in there. I'll tell you what. Why not? What's the matter? Get around the church and start getting itchy. Getting uncomfortable. And that's, preacher, I think you ought to make people comfortable. I don't think so. I don't think so. Some of you Christians tonight, I hope you get a little bit uncomfortable. You say, why? How come? Because when people get uncomfortable, they tend to move, don't they? And that's what we need to do. We need to get up off of our position and move towards God's position. And say, what is God's position? God's position is bringing forth fruit. Amen. I said, Brother Mike, how come you didn't put up revival on the sign this week? How come you didn't put it on your sign at home? Gets quiet there. Brother Mike, you should have done all that was in your possible, all that was in your power to make sure there's a lot of people here. Why didn't you make sure there's a lot of people here? I got news for you. I don't care if there's a lot of people here or not. You need revival. Amen. Amen. We can go out and win souls on Saturday if you want to, but you're the one that needs revival. I'm the one that needs revival. Amen. I got in here and preached about 3 hours to myself this morning. Amen. Gets awful quiet right there. Don't know why. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Don't that scare you? I was talking about this fruit. You know, the Lord comes in, he cuts back the vine. They call that pruning. I preached about that one time, about pruning. And it was right here in this pulpit. And the man that got on to me about it was sitting right back there in the back about... we didn't have a back pew, I don't think, but he was sitting right back there on the back. And I talked about God pruning and taking folks away. And after church, he comes straight to me in a beeline, comes straight to me and said, Brother Mike, I don't believe that doctrine about God pruning people and taking people out. Hey, I'm the vine. That's what, I'm not me myself. I'm the Lord says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You're the branches. You're the branches. Is that clear? We don't have to go to the Greek to figure out who the branches is, do we? I'm the vine. You're the branches. He said, if the branch, who's the branches? We are, right? We are the branches, ain't we? Individual branches. One vine, but we're the branches. He said, the branch that don't bring forth fruit, he taketh it away. Now, don't argue with me about that. Let me tell you what, the fellow that argued with me about that is sitting in his living room watching television tonight. The fellow that argued with me about that ain't been worth two nickels for the Lord for the last 20 years because he's hopped here and hopped there and hopped here and hopped there and joined every Southern Baptist church in this county and ain't done nothing. You say, what happens? That's what happens when people is more interested in putting on a show. That's what happens when people is more interested in running things than they are bearing forth fruit for the Lord. Amen? Almost everybody that gets interested in the Lord, for some reason, the devil puts out something in front of them. They get a sniff of it and think, hey, if I serve the Lord, I might get to be in charge of something. We can barely be in charge of our own lives. We get so power hungry and we see somebody stand up and preach or stand up and sing and somebody will pat them on the back. Oh, we want to pat on the back too. And the devil send them off down a road they may never come back from. Not bringing forth fruit, not bearing fruit. This way, hey, I can't wait to get to church and have a good time. I like to have a good time at church too, but if a church ain't bringing forth fruit, God will start snipping the vines back. Amen. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a stern warning right there. He takes it away. Amen? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, if you bring forth fruit, he's not going to cut the whole branch out, but he'll cut it back some. Amen? Now, that don't feel too good to me either. I don't want to be taken away, but I hate to be purged too. I hate to be pruned myself. Because that means something has to leave, something has to go. I've had some stuff that God's dealt with me about over the last couple of months. Said, you can't do that no more. God was merciful to me for a long time, and God was very long-suffering with me for a long time, and that's been the process of my whole Christian life. Lord will let me go a little ways and let me get away with some things, and God will still bless, and God will still have mercy, and God will do great things for you. But every once in a while, he grabs the reins and pulls them back and says, don't do that no more. Don't do it no more. You say, what's going on there? He's taking that branch that's bringing forth a little bit of fruit, and he cuts it back. You know what a branch has to do? I said the fruit that a vine brings forth is more branches. You may not look at it as fruit. You may not care nothing about it. See, it's a selfish man that looks at a vine and only sees the grapes. You let the grapes be overrun by weeds. Some of us would. Amen? Some of us would take something that's being fruitful in our lives and just let it be overrun. I'm going to pause for effect right there. That's what we do. That's what people does. People got something that God's given them. Some people got stuff they worked for. Say, Brother Mike, everything I got come from the Lord. Okay, I'm glad you got that attitude. But we buy stuff and let it sit around and rust. We buy stuff and let the grass grow over it and pull it down. I will always remember working in the weeds back here around that well pump out there. The Lord knows we put a lot of hours in around that stupid well pump out there behind the church. But I never will forget getting out there and cutting some vines and cutting back the weeds. And I come across a bay tree back there. A bay tree is about the weakest wood that there is, I guess. I've never seen much weaker than that. But I come across a bay tree back there in the weeds where the vines had got a hold of it and reached up. The vines had reached up and got around the limbs, and those vines had put so much pressure on those limbs that it pulled it down and broke it. It broke the weeds, little bitty thin things, growed up there and grabbed a hold of it, and limb about that big around, just pulled it down and broke it. And that's the way we do. We let stuff get overrun, get broke down, and we let things grow up around our, well, in our spiritual lives, we let stuff come in and grow up and break it down and choke it out. Now, that's not the way we ought to do, amen? We let stuff get choked out in our lives. The Bible said the seed is planted, but before it can bring forth fruit, the cares of this world and the cares of other things come in and choke out the word. That's the way it can be. Now, what he's talking about here is, he said the branches come up, they begin to bear a little bit of fruit. And I told you this already, but the real essential fruit on the vine is more branches. So here's this little branch here, and it comes out and starts bearing forth fruit. And the Lord said, now this is exactly what I want. And so we got a big old cluster of grapes here. And he's not just looking at the grapes. Boy, he can enjoy the grapes. Some of you ought to be enjoying the grapes of your life. I mean, your Christian life. Like the fruits of the Spirit. That's love and joy and peace. Well, that comes from that. That's the rewards. That's the goodness. That's the things that you enjoy out of being a Christian. But look, once those things begin to pop out, once you begin enjoying those things, and once the Lord begins to enjoy those things, the Lord look at your life and see a little bit of joy and say, that's good. I like that. The Lord will see you witnessing to somebody, and that's fruit enough for Him. He'll say, there's a good witness. I'm enjoying that. And so what He'll do is He'll take this one little branch out here, and He'll reach up with His pruning scissors, and He'll cut that thing off. And you know what has to happen at that point? It don't grow back like that. It grows back like that. Once you take a tree or a branch or something like this, and it's sticking its old branch out there and hanging out like that, and you cut it off, it ain't going to grow back like that. It can't grow back like that. But what it'll do is it'll take and it'll have two branches come off of that now. Amen. So that's what the Lord will do to you. Lord, see a little bit of fruit in your life, He'll whack something off, and you'll think, "Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible." That's the flesh will go, "I don't like this. This is just kind of, this is mean kind of religion." No, He's fixing to fix you up where you can do more. Amen. You'll be riding down. Listen, someday, I don't know when it's going to happen for you, but you've been saved about 20 years now. Eventually, you'll be driving down the road and the Lord will say, "I don't want you to listen to that music no more." Does it take 20 years? It takes 20 years these days because ain't no preacher man enough to say nothing about it. But you'll be driving down the road one day just happy as you can be, saved. Boy, we had a good church service last week. That's George Strait. Let me turn that up a little bit. And the Lord will say, "Won't you turn that off? Won't you give that mess up?" "Well, I just don't understand it." That's why I ain't talked to you yet. You ain't tried to understand it. You try to understand it one time, He might deal with you about it. Amen. So He'll take something away from you and you'll think, "Oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me." He'll say, "Why don't you not wear that immodest clothing no more?" "Well, I'm young and 21. I got to show off these biceps." No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're advertising that you're a good, strong young man. You're convincing everybody you're a good, strong young man. But in 10 more years, you're going to be fat and falling apart. And nobody's going to care. Nobody, listen, nobody cares. Nobody cares if you're strong or not. I mean, well, it's just not that important in the grand scheme of things. Amen. "Well, I got to show off and make sure I catch some young fella." Listen, you're not going to catch the right fella showing off your body. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to catch. I mean, you'll catch somebody that's looking for a body. Are you looking for, ladies, are you looking for somebody that's looking for a body? You're looking for a man. Amen. No, there's no wonder that women wake up in this country every day distraught about a relationship where my husband don't talk to me, my husband don't spend no time with me. That's because you caught him with a body that ain't there no more. He's no longer interested. That's true. You know what else? You know there's another kind of beauty. The Bible says there's a beauty of holiness. Amen. I feel like I got a top-notch, A number one hottie for a wife. That's the way I feel about it. But that's not what I fell in love with her over. I fell in love with her because she's a good woman. Because she's a God-fearing woman. Because she's trying to live for the Lord. And you know we've had a good marriage. I said, "Brother Mike, you better not talk. In the future, something bad might happen." I don't care what happens in the future. I care about from the first day till now, it's been a good marriage because we got married for the right reasons. Amen. She caught me the right way. Amen. She made fried chicken. No, just kidding about that. But amen, there's truth to that. And so folks get saved, young folks get saved, and sometimes older folks get saved, and they're happy in Jesus, and they're trying to read their Bible. And the more that you live, and the more that you go to work every day, and the more you try to come to church, and the more you try to pray and read your Bible, the Lord will say, "Okay, this is great and wonderful. You're making good progress." He's like, "Yes, I'm happy to just keep going like I am." And the Lord says, "You can't keep going like you am. You've got to give up a few things. You've got to change a few things." And the only thing in the world is He's not trying to rob you of your music. He's not trying to rob you of anything. He's trying to give you something. I say, "Well, I'm strong. I got this one good strong branch, and I'm using it for all it's worth." Well, Lord, what might want to give you two strong branches? And once you get two strong branches, He can cut both of them back. Then you got, is it six? Well, you do the math. I'm not the mathematician. You do the math. If you got one branch and He cuts it off and you got two, and then if you cut two off and He adds two more to each one of them, how many does it make? All right, six branches. I was right. It was a good guess. Is six better than one? The Bible says two is better than one. I imagine six is better than one. Lord trying to do something in your life. Amen. And so He says He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. He wants to give you more stuff. See, when you start preaching about stop, if I get up here as a preacher and I say stop doing that, you think you're being robbed of something. And God's really trying to give you something more. But we don't look at it like that because we think the church is a poison oak vine. Oh, this just bothers me. It bothers me. I mean, the preacher talks so bad. Listen, you need to get right with God. I love it. Listen, I mean, I'm not the standard by which everybody should be judged, but I like hearing preachers preach about stuff and against stuff. I like to hear them preach for stuff too, but I like to hear them preach against stuff. And then when it gets down to me, I'm like, it stick me in the ribs and punch me in the jaw, and I'm sitting there on the pew feeling all beat up, and I think, man, I don't like this jerk at all. But he's right. Lord, help me with it. And then get down on the altar and get right. Sometimes I've taken 2 or 3 weeks. Lord, I don't like what he preached. I don't believe what... Well, he might have been right, and the Bible does say that, but I don't see it that way. Just take 2 or 3 weeks talking to the Lord about that. Lord, I don't want to get right about that. Eventually, I've done admitted, hey, he's right. Lord, I don't want to get... Lord, I don't... And eventually, the Lord just says, why don't you just give it away? And about the time I'm saying, yeah, I'm going to do it, the Lord has to reach out there and cut the vine off, cut the branch off, because he knows I'll be slow about it anyway. Amen. And so he'll take it away from you. But he's taking it away from you not to take it away from you, but to give you more of something else. And then he says this in verse number 3. Now you know what taking a bath is? Isn't taking a bath getting rid of stuff? Dirt? Lice? I hope you ain't got lice, amen. If you are, don't come around me. Brother Mike, don't you have no compassion? Not for lice. Of course, it's hard for me to catch it. Amen. I got something in my eyeball. Might be lice. But if you, listen, don't you take baths to get rid of stuff? What's the number one thing you take a bath to get rid of? Stink, right? Stink. You ain't got to have dirt on your forehead to stink. Some people wash their face and get out in public, they look clean, but when you get next to them, you're like... But because we love people, we don't say nothing. Hey, take a bath! That's a good message that we ought to preach at church sometime. I mean, I haven't got next to nobody that stink. I probably stink, I don't know. But I tell you what, after preaching up here, it's 900 degrees under these lights. I probably stink more than one time. But that's why I take baths. Sometimes I need 5 or 6 in a day. But you take baths to get rid of things. And the Bible says there's a washing of the water by the Word. And He says, now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. When you get next to the Lord, He's going to clean you up. I'm not happy with this modern day religion where people come to church and get baptized and nobody from the pulpit or nobody in the leadership of the church is telling people that there is a cleaner way to live, there's a better way to live. And listen, I heard a preacher preach today and he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. God hadn't changed. God hadn't fallen in love with sin. God hadn't started putting up with sin. He's long-suffering, I understand that. But that's not what I'm talking about. He hadn't come to the place where He's decided, you don't have to be clean. Amen. So He says, now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. I hope that every one of you goes home tonight and when you take your shower, you get in there with the soap and start washing it all physically. You start saying, now Lord, if I need something cleaned up in my life, I mean, close your eyes and begin to meditate on the Lord and just tell Him, hey, Lord, if there's something in my life. And can't you do that? I mean, really, does the preacher have to go down a checklist of everything in your life and tell you how to dress and tell you how to walk and tell you how to look and tell you how to shave and tell you... I mean, the preacher don't have to tell you about all that stuff, does he? I mean, get in a place by yourself, and there's no better place to do it, I think, than with a bar of soap, washing your old flesh and saying, God, now if there's anything on my soul that's dirty, would you wash that away? Because I'd rather have something removed from my dirty soul than have the Lord cut something off in my life or cut me off in my life. You know, I kind of like living. I don't want God to take me. Listen, I will admit to you, I mean, whatsoever doth make manifest is like, I'm going to come right up to the service and tell you that in my Christian life I've done things that makes me unworthy to preach, to be unworthy to even be the member of a God-fearing, Bible-believing church. But the Lord was merciful to me long enough that He was able to get my attention and say, stop doing that. And when He tells you stop doing it, hey, stop doing it. You say, well, give me a good reason to. Because God said so. Ain't that a good enough reason? Ain't that good enough? Why do we have to have a reason for everything? I mean, God said to do it, so just stop it. You know, when God gave the law, He gave 600 plus commandments, and He didn't give very many. Explanations for why to do it. You know, we get up and we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, and we talk about the mercy seat, and we talk about the brazen laver, and we put all these applications to it. But God didn't say none of that stuff. Did you know we talk about the altar of sacrifice out in front of the tabernacle? We say, oh, that's the cross and the laver, the brazen laver that's out there where the priest would wash his feet and all this stuff. We call that the Bible. And we go through all this theological stuff about that. And you want to know something? God didn't say nothing about that. You can't find one place in your Bible that says the brazen laver stands for the Bible. There ain't no place like that. God just said, make it. And use it. Since when does God have to explain anything to you? I mean, that makes you God. If God has to explain everything to you in order to get you to do it, that makes you God and God's your servant. Guess what? He's the vine. You're the branches. If a vine gets rid of a branch, it can just drop it. Did you know, because the vine is connected to the root, that vine, he can decide, I don't want that part no more. And he can just disconnect that part, and part of a vine will just die. Wonder what's wrong with, well, I need to start digging around this thing, and I need to start fixing it up because my vine's about, that vine might know what it's doing. The God that caused that vine to grow might say, I don't like that branch over there no more. And just cut, just let the root on that side of the plant die. Stuff like that happens, you know. Aren't y'all glad to live in the land of pine trees? Now you're talking to a country boy that come from the Blue Ridge Mountains. And we got maples and hickory and oak. And boy, I mean, some pretty. Just about everybody around there's got a little red Japanese maple. And a Japanese maple won't grow in this godforsaken sand for nothing. I've tried it and tried it and tried it. But you go up where I'm from, and there's all these pretty trees and stuff around. And man, dogwoods in bloom in the springtime. You never seen something as beautiful as that. And I tell you what, in this land of the pine trees, when we moved over there in that house where we live now, the one thing that I thought was a blessing was this pretty little dogwood that's sitting out in front of our house. I thought, boy, that's a pretty tree. And you know what happened to it this year? It died. I was looking at it the other day and I was thinking, something's out of place right there. I passed it with the lawnmower and I come back and I stopped on the lawnmower and looked at it and said, something's not right. I passed it two or three times before I realized the leaves was withering up. And they're gone now. You say, why? Because it's dead. You say, what? Well, it lived 1 year, and it lived 2 years, and it lived 3 years. And I don't know. It's big enough. I mean, from what I've seen about dogwood trees up there in the mountains, they last a pretty good long time. And I don't know how long that thing, as big as it is, it's probably been there 25 years. I don't know. I don't know how long it's been there. But you know what? It ain't there. I mean, it's standing there, but it's just a monument to what it used to be. It's just dead. I planted Ruth a lemon tree one time, and it died, and I was like, man, I'm going to try to work on this thing and bring it back. Because I guess I thought I was a tree doctor or something, lay it down on the ground and give it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You're not bringing a dead tree back, it's dead. Now, if you're God, you can throw a rod down and it'll turn into a snake and turn it, but I'm not God, I can't make it come back to life. And boy, I've seen Christians just bulk up at the Word of God and balk at it and say, well, I don't like that, and just get hard and obstinate, and I'm not going to follow that, and I don't care what you say, preacher. And if it was just what I was saying, I wouldn't mind if you didn't care what I said. But listen, what I'm preaching to you is from the Word of God, and I'm telling you, there's so many apathetic Christians, and there's so many Christians that are not concerned with bringing forth fruit for the Lord. And one of these days, the Lord just going to to flip the switch on your root system and you're going to dry up. And in just a few days, in just a few weeks, and sometimes it might take a month or it might take a day, you'll just be just a monument to what you used to be. Oh, brother so-and-so, he used to be a great Christian. Wonder what happened to him. I mean, can you believe brother so-and-so was preaching and now he don't even go to church? Can you believe that? Hey, there's people right here in this town said they was called to preach, lead singing, do all kind of stuff. Next thing you know, not doing nothing. How come? Let me give you a good piece of advice if you're a Christian. Don't ever think about quitting. Amen. You know what? One thing that I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to use insensitive language. But you know why a lot of people, do you know why a lot of elder people pass away? Because they get tired of living. It seems like, I don't know what it is connected to life, and sometimes we think that God's got a date and a time, and when you hit that date and time, you're going to die. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. God can cut you off early, I believe that. But I believe that there's a vitality. And I don't know if you know what that word's connected to, but that word's connected to a desire to live. And when you lose that desire to live, your body will get tired, your body will get sick, you'll stop moving around, you'll stop doing anything. Next thing you know, you'll be dead. Well, listen. You as a Christian, one of these days, you're going to get your mind on other things and you're going to start loving the things of this world, and part of the root system is going to die, and the next day you're going to get up and you're just not going to have as much desire to go to church as you used to. And then the next day, a little bit more of that root's going to die, and you say, I don't believe I'll read my Bible today. And then you'll wake up the next day and a little bit more of that root system will be cut off and say, I just don't think I'm going to pray today. And then a week later you say, I'm not even going to pray over my food. And what's happening? You think, well, I'm still here. I'm still alive. I mean, I still love the Lord, which is the profession that we all make. But listen, it's not what's going on up here. It's what's in the root system. And when that root system goes out, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. I mean, the first day you wake up and say, I'm not going to church today, you better get on your face and pray, because you're fixing to have your lights turned out. And that might not scare you, but that's even worse. That's even worse. Listen, I've been to the place in my life many times where the desire was just gone, and I don't know if I was a mile or 3 inches from being cut off, but thank God in His mercy, He sent a preacher by, or He let me remember some verse that I had memorized, or He sent maybe my wife or some other preacher by to say, hey, you better straighten up, and yes, Lord, and get down on your face and pray and ask for forgiveness, and God just turned the water spigot back onto some of those roots and get them connected back up. And thank God He let me live. Thank God He let me get up to preach today. Thank God He let me pray a prayer today. Because if it had been up to this old flesh, I'd have skipped all of that. If it had been up to this old flesh, I'd have called Nathan to say it today and said, you want to preach tonight? Because I just don't feel like it. I'll just stay home. A lot of people made that decision today. And listen, every time you make that decision, that root just comes a little bit loose from the dirt it's attached to. That, you know, a little root will put out these little feelers. You think they're feelers, but what they're doing is they're looking for water. Them little roots, a dead tree that ain't moved an inch. And I mean, there it is. It was planted in the center of the yard 20 years ago, and it's still standing in the center of the yard. Ain't moved a muscle. But you know, down deep under the ground, that tree's moving around. Looking all over the place. And right now, right there sitting in your seat, your mind might be fighting against what's being said, or it might be loving what's said, but underneath the surface down there around your soul someplace, there's little feelers out there looking for water. So, that's the Word of God right there. The Holy Spirit's going, oh yeah, that's right. That's good. That's where it is right there. And what you can do is you can reach up there in between the water of the Word and that root and say, nope, you can't get in here. What you need to do is take that hand away and let that feeder root get in there and nourish itself on that Word of God and on that preaching and on that prayer and on everything you're supposed to be doing for God, and let it get some strength, because in order to bear fruit, you're going to need that strength. You're going to need it. Amen? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You hear that verse? Without me, you can do nothing. We have got a generation of religious people today that are just so talented they can get anything done. We can get big crowds. We can get big crowds. We can get big crowds. But the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. You know what that means? Without the Lord and without the Lord's truth, you ain't doing nothing. We got great big crowds. You ain't doing nothing. You ain't doing nothing. If you can't get crowds with the Word of God, you ain't got a crowd. Remember that and remember it well. If you don't have the truth of God's Word and the influence of God's Word as the Lord had given it to us, you ain't got a big crowd. You got a lot of people, but you ain't got a big crowd. You ain't got fruit for the Lord. That's the way that is. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. I don't want no man gathering me up. Do you? You know what hurts a man's pride? Having to be carried off the field. If me and you get out in the yard and work and I pass out and you got to carry me to the ambulance, I'm going to be, as soon as I can, I'm going to be saying, I'm sorry you had to do that. Man, I'm sorry you had to do that. You hear what I'm saying to you? I'm not just saying you. We better keep that in mind, because before you know it, you'll be being gathered up. Brother Spike, you know what one of the things I fear in my life? I fear of getting old and feeble and somebody having to bathe me. You say, what is that? You've passed the strength to gather yourself up and do what must be done in your daily life. And boy, if there's somebody like that, if you know somebody like that, I got compassion for them. I'm not talking bad about them or saying that they're useless. I'm saying, and you probably feel the same way, boy, I want the dignity and I want the strength to be able to gather myself up. Samson tried to gather himself up one day, found out he didn't have the strength. And the Lord's dealt with me about it many times, because I'm a man like everybody else. He said, boy, if you don't get straightened up, you're going to wake up one day and you're not going to be able to preach. You're not going to be able to convince. You're not going to be able to do some of these things if you don't get that flesh under control. Boy, you better get it under control, because one of these days somebody will be gathering you up. Somebody will be leading you away. Amen. That's what Paul told Simon Peter. He said, one of these days they're gonna stand you up and lead you to a place you don't want to be led to. Amen. He said, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you know that's all you ought to care about for the rest of your life. Am I doing according to God's word? Am I following His will? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen, this is a great blessing. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Your life glorifies God when you do something for God and produce something for God. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The Christian life is a life about keeping commandments. I don't care what anybody says about that. That's what it is. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. Now look, I've been trying to get here. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that I might hurt your feelings and show that you're not a very great Christian. That ain't what it says, is it? He says, these things have I written unto you, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Would you back up to chapter 14 and verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians? They hadn't got close to God and started living for Him. Listen, if you are close to God and living for Him, you might have bouts of grief and all this stuff, but you're going to have a joy. And the Bible calls it joy unspeakable, because sometimes you're going to have joy and you're going to be thinking, well, man, stuff ain't going exactly like I want to. Where'd this joy come from? I mean, I should be down in the dumps crying, but right now I feel like shouting and praising God. You know why many people don't experience that? Because they're not keeping His commandment. They're not staying close to the Word. You know what I've found even works? Even when my flesh fails me, and even when my flesh gets a hold of my direction and begins, even, listen, all I got to do is just submit myself to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I failed you again, but I don't want to give myself over to this failure and be a constant failure. Lord, I submit myself to you, and I just admit I'm a sinner, and I admit I'm a low-down dog, and forgive me for it. And Lord, sometimes praying for forgiveness, I'll say, Lord, I know I'm going to do that again. I mean, may as well be a prophet about it. And you know you are too. You might be sitting there thinking, man, what kind of weak guy is this? Man, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And when I fail, I say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I know it's wrong. I don't know why I keep doing this. Forgive me for it. And while I'm asking forgiveness, I think, I'm probably going to do this again. That's what Paul said when he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? One of these days, God's going to change this body to be made like into His glorious body. Then we won't have to wake up and check ourselves every morning. We'll just be perfect forevermore. But I'm not there yet, and you're not either. But the big problem is that one day you woke up and realized this flesh was so weak, so you decided you were just going to keep feeding it and not worry about it. And everybody does it. That's what the preacher told me when I got saved. So we just make it easy and just go live like hell that grace might abound and just do what I want to. And that's why you're so filled with sorrow and so filled with grief. Why don't, instead of throwing up your hands and quitting, why don't you get on the altar and say, God, this old flesh is going to get me every day, but every time it gets me, I'm going to get up and say, I'm sorry, and forgive me, and bow my head and humble myself. Oh God, you're right and I'm wrong. Then you wake up with a new song in your mind. Boy, I'm a rotten devil, but Jesus died for me. I'm the chief of sinners, but I sure am thankful for the one that saves sinners. Don't bow down to your flesh just because your flesh can't get fixed right now. It'll get fixed one of these days. Amen. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'm looking for some Christians in this church to have full joy. Amen? I've had some people come to me this week and say, boy, I've been wanting to come to church. It's a blessing to me to be able to come to church. That's good. That is exactly where we ought to be. I mean, whether it's coming to church or reading your Bible or praying or witnessing, we ought to just be looking for, man, I get to do that today. He said, the flesh will get in the way. You said, get down, flesh. You know what? I'm not the brightest light bulb in the room, but when I get up in the morning, I pray this way. God, I don't know how to crucify the flesh. I don't know how to do it. I don't know the process. You could preach a message about crucifying the flesh, and you say you crucify it through prayer, and you crucify it through... Last time I checked, though, crucifixion took a cross and some nails and some hammers. And you know, crucifying yourself, hard to do when you got one hand free. Got to have one hand free to swing the hammer, don't you? So I don't know the theological description of crucifying the flesh, but you know what I do when I pray about crucifying the flesh? I say, Lord, I don't know how to do it. But I'm going to mouth the words. Lord, here I am this morning. Help me just to not give in to this flesh. Help me to lay this thing down and defeat the desires of it and get up and trust the Lord's going to help me. And it's so easy. You be walking along the day, get up and pray about crucifying the flesh, and like just old dopey country boy walking along, some old temptation will come by and it'll get your attention. You'll start, just like a zombie, start following it down the road, and the Lord have to smack you in the face and wake you up and say, boy, that's exactly what you prayed about this morning. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry about that. Well, you know, if you didn't pray about it, He might let you follow it 10 miles down the road. Or how about 2 years down the road? Have you ever lost 2 years of your Christian life? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, we sure have. I have too. Amen. So He says that your joy might be full. Amen. Listen, you might take this message to heart and wake up 10 years later still in church, still serving God, and say, man, it's good to be here. Might be a blessing to you if you'd submit yourself over to the Lord that way. Verse number 12, he's talking about keeping commandments. This is His commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another. There it is, preacher. I told you it was all about love. Would you read the next verse? greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, I want to go out and play golf tomorrow. Well, you might have to give that up in order to do something for your Christian brother. Or you might have to go out and win somebody to Christ. I mean, hey, I got this big business I want to build. You might have to lay that down. Talk about lay down your life. Amen? What did we read? We read the verse. I believe I read it to you out of the book of Ephesians. He said that your husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Listen, the Lord laid down His life. The Lord was holy. The Lord was righteous. The Lord had deity. The Lord had sovereignty. The Lord had majesty. The Lord had all these things. Laid those things aside. Come down here and walked among men. Died on the cross for you. He could have been doing something far more important than that. You know what He could have been doing? He could have been creating a new heaven and a new earth and a new Adam and starting all over. But He spent a lot of time on you instead. Amen. Well, I'd like to be a preacher, but I'd really like to be a ball player. Well, you might have to give that apart. And you can take that and apply it to your family life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Some things you're just not going to be able to do anymore. You know what I want? I want a hot rod. I want a 66 Chevelle. I want one. 396. I want one of them. My favorite part of the Chevelle is how the ignition switch is up on the dashboard. I don't know. I mean, people like stuff for strange reasons. But I remember when I was a little boy and my uncle pulled up in the driveway in a black 66 Chevelle, and that thing sounded like I don't know what it sounded like. It sounded like a... And it had this cam in it, that thing sitting in the driveway going, come on. I was like, oh, yes. And he cut it off and come inside and he said, you like that car, boy? I said, yeah, man, that's a nice car. He said, you want to go on a ride in that thing? Yeah, man. I crawled up in the side of that thing, sat down beside him on that seat, and he reached up there and looked at me and turned that key over and that... And I said, yes! I got plugged in. And you know what? If I wasn't careful, you know what I'd do? I'd run out and borrow the money to pay $60,000 for a 66 Chevelle. And every once in a while, I'll stop. I saw a Corvette in Kingsland the other day. I stopped and looked at it. And I drove it. And as I'm driving it, that slava's coming down the side of my mouth. And I took that thing down Scrubby Bluff and I hit the gas a little bit coming off of that little grocery store on the corner there. And then it running about 15 miles an hour. I tried to punch my foot through the engine block. And that thing goes... And I went back to the place I was ready to say, where do I sign? Where do I sign for this thing? But right before I did that, I said, man, got to pay for school. Ruth likes to eat. What am I talking about? I'm talking about you got to give yourself. It can't all be about you no more. I mean, you might have to have 2 4-wheelers instead of 10. You might have to have 1 rifle instead of 20. You might have to have 1,000 rounds for your M4 instead of 10,000. I don't know what it is that you like. I mean, if I keep naming hobbies, I'll get yours in a minute. You might have to have 2 31 bags instead of 70 31 bags. I mean, you might have to have 2 fishing rods and 3 fishing boats instead of 20 fishing rods and 900 fishing boats. But that's the way we are. Got toys, got to have more toys. Don't play with the toys we got, but we've got to have more toys. And at the same time, your wife's in there erasing this figure. Now we got a new figure. Oh, how are we going to do this? Guilty. But I shouldn't be. But when the time's going to come when you're going to come up to that place and say, she needs the money, she needs the time, she needs the conversation. And you're going to have to spend... You know, men don't like to talk. Men don't like to talk about nothing. I'm sitting at the breakfast table trying to eat my breakfast and the wife starts talking about things that are coming up or problems. And in my mind I'm going, oh, I don't want to hear that. No, sir, don't want to hear that right now. I start getting that aggravated look on my face. And sometimes I've even piped up and said, I don't want to hear it. Spend all day preparing for a sermon. get in the car on the way to church, and the wife says, "Did you hear about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? They're mad at you for this." And, oh, man. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, but you know what usually comes up? Shut up. Just shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it. I mean, don't want to hear it. But you know what's the other side of that equation? She wants to talk to me. You can thank God if you've got a wife that wants to talk to you. Amen? All you fellas ought to be saying amen right now. If she decides she don't want to talk to you for about 6 weeks, things are going to get rough, ain't it? Amen. Amen, that's exactly right. If she told me to shut up as many times as I've told her to shut up, boy. That says enough, don't it? Boy. Yeah. But you know what, men? Our men are hard-headed. They don't want to communicate. But you know what? You might have to give up some of that quiet solitude there, James Dean. Amen. Rebel without a clue. Does that make sense? Is that a good illustration? Well, the same thing goes for the Lord. The same thing, if you want to keep God's commandment about loving one another, you're going to have to give up some of the things in your life for it. Well, I'd like to have some rest instead of being here for church tomorrow night. Well, you might have to give that up. Amen. Well, I got to have 70 hours this week or I just won't make it. How about not making it then? Well, I don't believe the Lord's like that. He said, lay down your life. Lay down your life. I got to take this job. I got to have Wednesday nights. If I don't have Wednesday nights, I won't be able to make it. Then don't make it. How come people can make it to Wednesday night baseball games and Thursday night football games and they can't make it to church? How come Friday night bingo is a must? Church on Wednesday night. The preacher will understand. I do understand. God understands too. God said, lay down your life. Listen, that's a pretty narrow field right there if you ask me. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Some of you has lost your joy just because you've stopped doing the things that you gave over to God. I'm going to do this for God. And then there come a time when you said, I ain't going to do it no more. And God's taking back your joy because of it. Because when you first started doing it, you was happy to do it. You wanted to do it for the Lord. You dedicated yourself to do it, to take a burden off of somebody else. You decided it was too much of a burden, so you're going to quit now. And you ain't had no joy since. What are you saying, Brother Mike? You better get busy. You better get back to it. Amen. 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 I think that's a good place right there. Brother Nathan, you come and play something for us on the piano. Listen, if God spoke to your heart tonight, would you move? Would you do anything about it? Say, Brother Mike, I don't like to come to the altar. Okay, do something about it right there where you're sitting. Ask God to help you and deal with it. We've got to have a church that brings forth fruit. We've got to have a church that's interested in making other disciples, making other believers. You can do whatever you want to. You can pray and do all these things. But you've got to take what God's done for you and try to recreate that in somebody else's life. You must do it. You must do it. If you don't do it, you'll grow apathetic and you'll care about other things. You'll say, man, there's so much other stuff I got to do, when none of that stuff's going to matter in eternity. Not going to matter in eternity. And what's it going to matter when God says, your time is done here? Not going to put up with it anymore. The things of this world got not going to matter a bit. At that time, God help me and God forgive me for every time I've chased the pleasures of this world instead of following His commandment. Guilty. Guilty as charged. I'm going to get over here and pray about it myself. You do business with the Lord. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you do business with it.